And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, the Bible. Thank you that it's breathed out by you and is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking and training in righteousness, so that we, as we trust in Christ, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Help us today to hear from you and work in our hearts, transforming our understanding and our wills, so that we might worship you with our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope you've got that passage open. That's page 1148. And there's the little white slip as well, like this one, with notes for the sermon, if you want to make notes there and use that. Now, before we kind of begin for real, I just want to make a government health warning at this stage. We're touching on issues in this sermon today that affect some of us very deeply and perhaps painfully and emotionally. And I'm not able to say everything that there can be said from God's word. We've only got this passage before us, and we've got a limited amount of time. So if after what you've heard this morning, you've got more questions, you want things answered, don't just go away and leave it, as it were, or whatever. Just do take the opportunity in one way or another to ask either me or Martin or someone else. Use email, phone, if you don't want to chat after the service, but do take that opportunity. Well, we're thinking today about relationships. And relationships in the world around us are in a mess. You'd have seen that in the news this week. So we've had in the news this week the Oxfam sex scandal. We've had the child abuse football coach. Jennifer Aniston has split up with Justin Theroux after just 2 years. Paddy McGuinness has allegedly been seeing someone other than his wife, and so on. It's a messy world when it comes to relationships. And Christians are not exempt from that. We're not exempt as we trust in Christ, as we put our lives in his hands and give ourselves over to him for his forgiveness and his work in our hearts. We're not immediately made clean and free and exempt from all the problems that come with relationships and our sinful hearts in this world. Relationships still hurt us, and we still hurt other people in relationships, don't we? And I wonder if our private lives are an area where we, as people who trust in Christ, are all too ready to kind of give in to the world around us rather than to turn to Christ and to let him be Lord over us. I wonder if it's an area where we're all too ready to give in. Jesus calls us to live as disciples. Once we've trusted in him, once we've received his forgiveness, he says to us, and this is from Mark 8:34, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. So to live as a follower of Jesus, a believer of Jesus, is to have that part, have self-sacrifice as part of our lives, giving ourselves up for him. Or will we do that in our private lives? When it comes to our private lives, will we be Christ-centered? Or will we be self-centered? Well, so far in 1 Corinthians, Paul has been encouraging them to be Christ-centered. If you look back in chapter 6, still on the same page that we've got open there, chapter 6 verse 11, he's described how they used to be far from God in the way they lived. But he says, and that is what some of you were, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified. All words which mean their sins have been taken away from them, and they appear before God as if they're completely righteous. But in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. And Paul has been encouraging them to live that out. So at the end of last week's passage, verse 19, don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you've received from God? Wow. You're not your own. You're bought at a price. He's talking about Jesus dying for them. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. Christ-centred lives. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, oh, why are we talking about sex again? I keep going on about it. Last week we had sexual immorality. A couple of weeks ago we had incest in the Bible passage. Why do they keep going on about it? And the answer is because we're looking at 1 Corinthians again. And the church in Corinth was a church in a mess. And as we go through this book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, we're going to see the things that were going on there and learn from them for our own lives as we trust in Jesus. And as we come to each one, we don't just go, oh, I don't like that, I'll skip that, and skip on to the next bit. But we take each passage in turn. So that's why we're here again, and this week looking in particular at marriage. And as we look at what's going on in Corinth, we see that Paul writes to them about these issues that he hears about. So far we've heard disputes about leaders, arguments about who's the best leader. We've heard about incest in chapter 5 and how they didn't do anything about that, how they didn't stop it. Then in chapter 6 they were having arguments with each other that got so bad they had to take them to court. Later in chapter 6 some of them were going to see prostitutes at the temple, and Paul was telling them not to do that. And now we get to a slightly different thing happening. So look at chapter 7, verse 1. Now for the matters you wrote about. So they've written to him about certain issues. As well as him hearing about what's going on, he's had a letter from them. And one of the things they've said in this letter is this: it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. What on earth is going on? Why are they saying that? Well, as you read on in the rest of the book, you discover that some of the Corinthians think that they're super spiritual. They think that because God the Holy Spirit is with them, they're extra special in a particular way. They think that they're so spiritual, in fact, that their bodies don't matter. Well, in fact, it could go two ways. Either they think they're so spiritual that their bodies don't matter, and therefore they can do what they like with their bodies. They can go to prostitutes or whatever. It doesn't matter because they're spiritual. And Paul has already said to them, no. In the previous chapter, or they think, oh, I'm so spiritual that my body is disgusting. Blah. Material things should be just forgotten about and got rid of. And so sexual relations, blah. I will abstain from sex in my marriage and all sorts of things like that. And that's what's going on in this passage. What does Paul say? Well, we'll see as we go through the passage. But his basic answer is this: submit your private lives to Jesus's lordship. You're not so spiritual that your body doesn't matter. You're not so spiritual your body is disgusting. You are mind, body and spirit. And all of that is to be submitted to Jesus. Now, as we go through the passage, it's going to affect each of us in one way or another. This passage talks about married people, about single people. It talks about people whose relationships are in trouble. It talks about people who are Christians who are married to people who aren't Christians. And amongst us, there's someone in each of those categories. You fall into one of those categories in one way or another. So it talks about your situation. But also, as we listen, it talks about situations of people you know about or care about or talk to or talk about. And so it will help your thinking on what's going on in their lives. As we talk to someone else, we've asked about our own relationships. Will we make that be Christ-centred or self-centred? Will we do the same with as we the relationships other people have? Will we encourage them to be Christ-centred? Will we encourage them in a Christ-centred way? Or a self-centred way? And it also affects perhaps your past or your future. So it might be something in this passage that is painful for you because of something that's happened. Or it might be that you're looking ahead. And what you read here will help you to think about what might still be your future. So it's a very important passage for us, this. Let's see what Paul has to say. And all the way through, let's ask this. When it comes to our private lives, will we be Christ-centered or self-centered? So here's the first thing Paul says. Number one, have sex in marriage. You heard it here first. The vicar said so. Have sex in marriage. It's the right place. In the right place, sex is a good thing. Paul has said no to incest and prostitutes. That's the wrong place. And Paul and God say yes to marriage between a man and a woman. Has been the right place for sexual relations. Some of them were so spiritual that they thought the body was beneath them. They wanted to abstain. Paul writes, chapter 7, verse 1, now for the matters you wrote about. They were saying, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. And Paul says, no. No. They were saying, I want to abstain from sex. I'm so spiritual. Gaius stood up in the church in Corinth, perhaps, and stood up proudly and says, brothers and sisters, I'm so spiritual that I've given up sex, not just for Lent, but forever. And his wife's sitting next to him, looking very grumpy. Someone yells from the back, "Hang on, Gaius, I saw you go into the temple prostitutes last week." It's Corinth, it's a mess. And Paul says to them, no, submit to Christ, essentially. He says marriage is great, and sex in marriage is great. And it's all about mutual giving. Have a look at verse 2. "But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband." Sex is good in marriage. These are words of they're words of instruction. He's telling them to do it. And everything he says to a man, he says to a woman here. And everything he says to wives, he says to husbands. So verse 3, "The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority of his own body, but yields it to his wife." It's mutual, isn't it? Now, this is groundbreaking in the first century. Not just in Corinth, but in the whole of the Roman Empire where they were. No one ever spoke like this. One commentator on this writes, "It is not possible to find another reference in the literature of the ancient world which teaches that the husband surrenders his body exclusively to his wife on marriage." This is God, through Christ and living for Christ, bringing to the world good news for marriage. The writer goes on, he says, "It was traditional in the secular world, it was traditional on the wedding day to declare to the bride that when her husband committed adultery with a prostitute or a woman of easy virtue, it was not a sign that he did not love her, but simply a way of gratifying his passions." And Paul has already said no to that. But he said that in marriage, there's mutual giving in their sexual relations. And they're not to abstain. Have sex in marriage. Now, if you look at verse 5 and 6, you'll see that there is one concession he gives them. And that's if maybe the church decides to have a week of prayer. And they devote themselves to pray for a week, which seems to be maybe the sort of thing they were doing in Corinth. And in that case, if they both agree, if it's mutual consent, then they can deprive each other for a time. But then that's all. Do not deprive each other, is what he says to them. Now, so what are we to take from this today? Because I don't see many of us going around saying, "Oh, I'm so super spiritual, my body is disgusting." It's just not a thing we say, is it? However, there are, I think, three really helpful things here that God says to us about marriage to keep our views of marriage Christ-centered. And the first is this. Sex is good in marriage. It honours Christ. It's a good part of his creation. People have said, haven't they, Christians are against sex, and that's not true. In the right place, God says it's a good thing. That's number one, sex is good in marriage. Number two, sex in marriage is not just about procreation. It's not just for making babies. Some people have said, haven't they, that Christians, if you're a Christian, you should only have sex to make babies. And Paul isn't saying that here at all. In fact, if you read the Church of England marriage service, right at the start of the service, the vicar stands up and he says this. And I find this, it's slightly embarrassing reading this bit out. You're standing at the step and the bride and the groom are there in front of you, everyone listening in, and you say, "The gift of marriage brings husband and wife together in the delight and tenderness of sexual union." And you hear little titters around the congregation. "And joyful commitment to the end of their lives." Why feel embarrassed? It's a wonderful thing. The gift of marriage brings husband and wife together in the delight and tenderness of sexual union. And joyful commitment to the end of their lives. This is God's plan. Sex in marriage is not just about procreation. So it's good in marriage, it's not just procreation. And then thirdly, sex in marriage is about mutual giving. Now, this was groundbreaking in the first century. I think it's groundbreaking today, isn't it? Don't we say, it's my body, I will do what I like with it? Isn't that what the world around is saying? And Paul says, no, actually, husband, it's not your body. Your body belongs to your wife. Wife, it's not your body. Your body belongs to your husband. There's no place for selfishness in a Christ-centered marriage. There's no place for making demands that the other is not happy with. There's no place for having a headache every night in a Christian, Christ-centered marriage. Maybe you're so busy at work that you're tired every evening. Maybe you do so many church things and you're late every evening. Sort it out, says Paul. In our private lives, will we be Christ-centered or self-centered? Have sex in marriage. Well, you're sitting there maybe thinking, what if I'm not married? And here Paul has a surprise for you, I think. He says, stay single if you can. Stay single if you can. Maybe you're not married. Maybe you're a widow or a widower. It's good to be single, says Paul. Have a look at verse 8. Now, to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I do. Now, when he says unmarried here, Paul means unmarried and celibate. Unmarried and not having sex with anyone. Again, in the world around us and in the world around them in Corinth in those days, unmarried would have meant unmarried and having sex with whoever you want. But for Christian, Paul says, for the unmarried and the widows, I say, it's good for them to stay unmarried, meaning unmarried and celibate. He even says, it's a gift. And you might have thought, hang on a minute, I thought marriage was a gift. And Paul says, yeah, marriage is a gift. And singleness is a gift. In the same way that marriage is a gift for some people, singleness is a gift for other people. Look at verse 7. I wish that all of you were as I am, i.e. single, unmarried, celibate. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Singleness is a gift, just as marriage is a gift. Why? Why say stay single if you can? Not because of this whole spirit-body separation thing. But because, as we'll see much more next week, because of devotion to Jesus. Because your priorities, if you're married, get hit by having to think about your other half. But on the other hand, he does say it is okay to marry. So if you meet someone who you fall in love with, it's the right person, then do marry, verse 9. Verse 9, if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, what about us today? Well, it's good to see, isn't it, that God values singleness. The world around us doesn't value singleness. It says somehow you're not complete if you're single. God says, no, it's a gift. You can see this, can't you, in Paul himself, who was single, but also in our Lord Jesus Christ. God values singleness. And also, it's good for us to remember that as we think about applying this, maybe it applies to you directly, so maybe you are single. What an encouragement that God values singleness as you are. But maybe you know someone who's single. It applies to you as well as you think about them and their singleness. If your friend is single, then think about them in a Christ-centered way. God values their singleness. How can you value it? How can you encourage them? Maybe you're a parent or a grandparent even, thinking about your children or grandchildren. And they're grown up, maybe. If they're single, that's a gift from God. It's a change to the way we think, isn't it? Stay single if you can. So have sex in marriage, stay single if you can, and, verse 10 and 11, stay married, don't divorce. Stay married, don't divorce. Now here is a principle for us who trust in Jesus. Something we're called to as we trust in Christ. Verse 10. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. So this is coming straight from Jesus. And if you look in Mark chapter 10, you can see Jesus' teaching on marriage. I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. It goes both ways. Now, this is a difficult thing, isn't it? And maybe it's difficult for you because you're caught up in the mess of this world. And you've known a broken relationship. It says to all of us that marriage is something to be worked at, isn't it? And worked for. And that includes working for someone else's marriage. quite often it can be the people around a person who end up leading to a marriage breaking up. And now maybe we're the people around somebody. Your comments to that person, your words of encouragement or otherwise, your friendship with them, your advice, your use of your time with them, all of those things can have an impact on their marriage. Marriage is something to be worked for. Or maybe when you read this, you think, oh, I'm a failure. Or maybe you've been failed by someone else. The great thing about this letter is it doesn't start with this passage. If you look back to chapter 1, where does it start? It starts with the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ, which Paul says in verse 18 of chapter 1, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And then towards the end of chapter 1, he reminds them that in many ways the people in that church were weak in the world's eyes, but it's when we're weak that God takes us. God chose the lowly things of this world, chapter 1, verse 28. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. However broken we are, whatever weakness we have, we're in Christ Jesus, and in him we are right with God, we're holy before God, we're redeemed by God, saved by the power of God. So will we be Christ-centered in our private lives, or self-centered? So far, Paul has said, God has said to us through this passage, have sex in marriage, stay single if you can, stay married, don't divorce. And now towards the end of our passage, he turns to a specific situation back in Corinth that is also very helpful for us today. He says, stay with unbelieving spouses. Stay with unbelieving spouses. Now you can see why he says this, because you can imagine those super spiritual Corinthians going, oh, blogs over there, become a Christian, but his wife hasn't. He's got to leave her. She's tainting him. She's one of those awful pagans. And you can hear them saying that. And Paul says no. Paul says no, stay married if you can. Have a look at verse 12. To the rest I say this, not the Lord. So now he's applying the Lord's teaching. If any brother has a wife who's not a believer, and she's willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who's not a believer and he's willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. They're not tainted by their other halves. They should stay. And in verse 14 he says that in some way they're actually a blessing to their other halves and to their children, because they're trusting in Jesus. Now he gives a caveat in verse 15. He says, well, if they leave, then let them go. And presumably then verse 11 applies, that they should remain unmarried or else be reconciled. So what about us today? Isn't this helpful? If you have a spouse, a husband or a wife who's not a believer, again, Paul is saying that there's value in your marriage still. It's not to be rejected as these so-called super spiritual Corinthians were. No, there's some way that you bring blessing to it. And also, there's the opportunity for you to help them to know Jesus. Now, you don't know how that'll end up, verse 16. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? It's not always going to happen that a Christian husband or wife will be able to help his or her wife or husband to know Jesus. But the opportunity is there. Something to pray for and to live for. On the other hand, if you're a single person, not yet married, and marriage is a possibility for you in the future, this paragraph helps you to think about that, doesn't it? It suggests, I think, that it would be worth looking for a Christian person to marry. Stay, says Paul, with unbelieving spouses. So will we be Christ-centered in our private lives? Will we let Jesus be Lord in our marriages? I think Christians often are so easy. We just give in easily when it comes to our private lives. But will we let Jesus be Lord in our marriages? Will we let him be Lord in our singleness? What about the way we think about other people's marriages or their singleness? Will we let Jesus be Lord in those situations and not our selfish desires or our cultural ideas, which aren't God's ideas? What about our plans for the future in regard to our relationships? Will they be Christ-centered? What about how we think about the past? Will we bring that before his throne? At the end of the day, what's going to win? Will it be our passions and our desires? Or will it be Jesus as Lord? In our private lives, will we be Christ-centered? Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that as we trust in Jesus, it's because of you that we're in him, and he becomes our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. That in your eyes, before you, you wipe away our sin, and you see us in our weakness and brokenness, and bring us to yourself in your great love. Well, we praise you for making known your will about our relationships. We pray for your healing power where there is brokenness. We pray for your transforming power where there is stubbornness. Your forgiving power where we know our sin. And the power of new life, Lord, in our Lord Jesus, that we would live with him as Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.